Jesus, we do long to see you face to face. We want to be with you. We thank you that you are in us now. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are alive and active in our lives even now. We thank you for the blessing of the grace of Jesus Christ that's all over us as God's people. We thank you for the deposits of your kingdom that we have the privilege of experiencing in our lives. We thank you, God, for your goodness. But God, we still long to see you face to face. We long for you to dwell with us for eternity. And we thank you that you have given us an understanding in your word. You've revealed to us this amazing plan. And so we continue to study what you have to say. God, open up our hearts. Open up our minds. Let us understand. God, let us really understand your heart and your plans. We want to know the real thing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, Easter Sunday, we took that exciting look at how the resurrection of Jesus Christ ensures the ultimate resurrection of our physical bodies. How many of you are still reeling over that truth? Still just like bug-eyed over it, and it's still blowing your mind. How many of you? It's an amazing reality. We're going to be physically resurrected and spend eternity with the Lord. What a beautiful picture. The resurrection of Jesus, as we talked about, also ensures that we're going to live with Him in a physical and spiritual eternal existence where we get to see Him with our physical eyes, see Him. We get to see Him now with spiritual eyes. We get to touch Him now, you know, spiritually. We get to see the effects of Him moving among us and around us. Healings, miracles. We get to experience the peace and joy. But there is coming that day when we're resurrected and we spend eternity with Him where we get to see Him with our physical resurrected eyes. We get to hear Him with our physical, imperishable, immortal ears. We get to touch Him with our hands and hold His hand and hug Him and walk with Him for real. Physically. God's plans are amazing. He is so good and He is so wonderful. So this week, though, we're going to continue our series called Future Matters. We're working our way through the book of Revelation, not verse by verse, but nonetheless, we are working our way through the book of Revelation and the end times plans that God has for His church. And we're doing it because our understanding of what God has for us matters. It matters to us today. When we know what God has for us in the future, it affects how we think today, what we think about God today, and how we live today. What kind of actions we take and we don't take. Come on, you know it. You know when you know something is going to be happening in your life. You know that affects you right now. You either worry about it, which you shouldn't do, or you get excited about it, and you make plans for it, you prepare for it, you alter what you're doing day in and day out, because you know what's coming, and you want to be ready because you're excited. So it's important that we understand and we know what God has planned for us, His people. I'd like for us to open up this morning by reading Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and to us this morning, and he says that God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. Okay, I want to stop right there because when I read that, I was just like, you know what, God, you're so good. You don't want to keep us in the dark. Sometimes we think that God is devious or something, which is totally wrong. It's just like wrong thinking. God doesn't want to purposefully keep the church in the dark and keep us guessing and keep us wondering. He doesn't want to frustrate us. He's our Heavenly Father, and He's told us as earthly fathers not to frustrate our children, right? Our Heavenly Father isn't out to frustrate us and confuse us. He wants us to know His heart, He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know His plans. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us of that right here when he says, look, God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul's reminding the church that God has an amazing plan that He's going to roll out at just the right time, when the times reach their fulfillment. And he gives us a little bit of an understanding of what that plan encompasses. Because what he's saying here is that when times have reached their fulfillment, that the supernatural realm, heaven, and the physical realm, earth, are going to come together. He says that all things, there's going to be a unity to all things in heaven and on earth, a bringing together, a unity. Again, where the supernatural and the physical realms come together and make an eternal dwelling place for God Himself, where He will live with us, the church, His children, for all eternity. Come on. That's awesome. A bringing together of the supernatural and the natural, the physical, in order for God to come down and dwell with us forever and ever and ever. It's a beautiful plan, and it displays God's incredible love for us, that He would do this. God is moving heaven to earth in order to spend eternity with you. Let me say that again. God is moving heaven to earth in order to spend eternity with you. He loves you. He loves you that much. I mean, sometimes it's hard for us to get up from watching television to go help somebody out to show them a little love. It's hard for us to change our plans, to change our weekend plans, our dinner plans, in order to love one another and care for one another. God is moving heaven to earth so that He can spend eternity with you. That's how much He loves you. This isn't theology. This is real. This is what's really going to happen. It's not just, you know, let's think good things about God just to think them. No, this, God's really going to do this because He loves you that much. He's really going to do it. He's going to move heaven to earth so that He can come down with heaven and dwell with you for eternity. But in order to do this, some things have got to change. To make His dwelling here on earth, some other things have got to take place first. Well, think about it. For the holy, righteous God of the universe, I mean, He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. For Him to come and dwell on this earth, that last time I checked was pretty messy, full of sin. I wouldn't call the world today, the earth today, holy and righteous. So for the holy and righteous one, the God of the universe, to come dwell on this earth, some things need to take place. Some things need to be dealt with. Some things need to change. And God has a clear plan to do that. And He's shown us so much of that in the book of Revelation. And in other scripture throughout the Bible. In God's clear and concise plan, He has put Jesus, His Son, in charge of taking care of that business and making sure things are ready for Him to come dwell here with his children for all eternity. He's given that role and that assignment once again to Jesus to get the earth ready for heaven to come down and for him to dwell here. And we talked about some of the preparation that Jesus is going to be doing several weeks ago. Remember when we talked about the judgments and we talked about the great tribulation? And we talked about how those judgments and the tribulation are part of cleansing the earth, part of purifying the earth. And so it's part of God's great plan and his great love for us so that heaven can come down and God can dwell with us. And so now we know that the judgments are good. They're apocalyptic, they're messy, and they're bloody, but they're good. Because they make a way, once again, for God to dwell among men. But as we continue to study the scriptures in Revelation, we see that more is going to happen. In addition to the judgments, in addition to that time of great tribulation, there are other pieces to God's end times plan of moving heaven to earth. And Jesus, once again, is going to do the heavy lifting. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is going to pave the way for God to dwell among us, to bring the two realms together and to establish God's kingdom rule on this earth. It's a very real plan. Do you want to hear about it? Want to hear about the plan? You want to hear about how it's going to go down? Are you sure? Isn't it just been better just to kind of live in the dark, though, and just whatever will be, and God's sovereign, and it doesn't really matter? Isn't that just a better way to live? Or do you think we should know God's plan? Because God has told us what His plan is. He's put it right here in the Bible. That's a book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And we do. We need to stand on the Word of God. So we're going to go to God's Word for the answers, for the unveiling of His amazing master plan, Him being the master plan. We're going to be in Revelation 19, 20, and 21. So if you want to be turning there at this time, Revelation 19, 20, and 21. But what I want to do is I want to give us a quick 2-minute chronological overview of these three chapters of God's end time plans. Now, we're through the judgment period, and we're finished with the judgments, with the great tribulation. Now what happens? What's the next step in God bringing the supernatural to the natural? God bringing heaven to earth, God coming and dwelling. What's the next step of this amazing process? All right, here's my, you know me, I'm long-winded. So for me to say I'm going to give a 2-minute overview, this is amazing. So hang with me. If you want to get your stopwatch out, you know, stand up or raise your hand if I go beyond the 2 minutes. But here we go. First thing that happens is Jesus returns to the earth, Revelation 19. Jesus comes back. We're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus returns and puts His feet on the earth once again, Revelation 19. And at that time, Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. At the same time that this is happening, the saints are resurrected at Christ's return and receive their glorified bodies. After that, Jesus and His church reign for 1,000 years on the earth, making final preparations for God to dwell here. After the 1,000 years, something that to us baffles our mind happens, and that is Satan is released, and he deceives many, many, many people. After which time, though, he's thrown into the lake of fire. And after that happens, the New Jerusalem descends to the earth. Heaven comes down. The New Jerusalem descends to the earth. The new heavens and the new earth are fully realized. We enter the eternal age where God makes His permanent dwelling with man. That's it. So we can pray and be done this morning. We know the rest of the story. How many of you want to talk about that a little bit? How many of you want to unpack that just a little bit? See what God is doing here. Because he goes into more detail than what I just did right there. So let's go into God's detail about how all of this is going to roll out. Again, Revelation 19. We're going to be starting in verse 11. Where we're going to be reading about the return of Jesus Christ. He must come back, and he will come back. Jesus is the key, and he is the one whom all creation has been groaning for. Jesus, the return of the Savior, and he's coming back. And we get to read about it right here, Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened. Here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury, the fury of wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this description continues in verses 17 through 21, and I'm going to let you read that on your own. It graphically continues. The return of Jesus. It's describing our Savior coming back to the earth. It's describing that day that we're all longing for, that we're all looking forward to. The return of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And Jesus is coming back as a warrior king to establish his kingdom, to remove all evil leaders, to depose them. And all of those who follow the Antichrist. And he's going to replace those evil leaders and evil rule with his rule, with righteousness. What the scripture is talking about here is the return of the physical Jesus, the human, physical, material, resurrected body, Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Fully God, fully man, returning to this earth and establishing his rule, preparing the earth for the eternal dwelling of God. Jesus coming back, Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. I recommend that you read it and read it and read it and fall in love with this passage of Scripture. This is the hope. This is what we are all looking forward to as the church. The return of Jesus. But this isn't the Jesus that is often discussed in Sunday school. Is he? Doesn't seem like it. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not that broken man on a cross. He's the warrior king. Coming back. It's the great day that we're all looking forward to. To make all things new, when Jesus displaces evil and he establishes his righteous rule. It's exciting. Jesus is returning and he will usher in the amazing eternity where the two realms, heaven and earth, meet. It's going to happen. It's a promise from God written in his word. Jesus is coming back. But the plot thickens. It keeps getting better and better. If you remember that quick 2-minute chronology that I just went through, which I think I got it done in 2 minutes, by the way. Thank you very much. That was a miracle in and of itself. But the plot thickens because, check this out, when Jesus returns, Satan is going to be locked up. Satan will be locked up, put in chains, thrown in a pit. Let's read about that. We just sang that song, Satan is vanquished and Jesus is king. That song, Sing to the King. Every time I sing that, I go, whoa, yeah! Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This is as Jesus is returning. John says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seizes the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. This is incredible. Okay, Jesus is coming back. Number one, Jesus returns. And as Jesus returns, the angels take Satan and they lock him up. So Jesus is coming back to rule in righteousness. And as he's ruling, Satan is chained and thrown into a pit. There's a cover put on the pit. Satan is powerless for 1,000 years. Makes sense, though, doesn't it? If Jesus is coming back, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is going to rule. Why would he have Satan walking around? Why would he share his rule and his leadership of the earth if he's going to come down here and step with his feet onto this earth and rule it? No. So Satan's going to be locked up. Jesus is coming to rule and he will not share his leadership with Satan. As I read this, I just go, okay, God, you're amazing. You're full of wonder and might, but you're also full of mercy. As I read this scripture, I'm like, God is so merciful and so good. Because look what's happening. Because there's still people on the earth who don't know Jesus, who've not received Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've made it through the Great Tribulation. Everyone is not wiped out during the Great Tribulation. They make it through the Tribulation. They're still living on the earth. Jesus comes down and establishes His rule for 1,000 years on the earth to bring righteousness onto the earth. And during that time, Satan is locked up. And so everyone living at that time gets to experience perfect rule. Perfect government. How many of you are ready for some perfect government? I'm ready for some perfect government. I'm ready for some big wholesale changes in government. Well, that's going to happen when Jesus comes back because he's going to rule. And all evil leaders will be taken off of their thrones, removed from their places of rule. All of those who followed the Antichrist, who have been against God, will be removed and Jesus will establish his rule. But he's going to lock up Satan. I mean, what a wonderful environment to be living in. What an incredible opportunity for those who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior to actually get to experience him. They get to see him face to face. They get to experience a world that is ruled in righteousness. They get to do that while Satan is locked up and is powerless for 1,000 years. That's the mercy of God. Again, he doesn't just come back and just, you didn't say yes to me when it was tough, I'm wiping you out. No, God is so good. He's saying, I'm going to come rule in righteousness, I'm going to lock up Satan, and I'm giving you an amazing opportunity to once again, for everyone to turn to me, to repent, to surrender their lives to me, to be part of my family. That's the mercy of God, folks. That's the goodness of God. The other thing that this passage of Scripture highlights and reveals to us, it's the book of Revelation, the other thing it reveals to us is this 1,000-year rule of Jesus on the earth. It introduces us to the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom reign of Jesus Christ, where he comes and he rules for 1,000 years while Satan is locked up in a pit, chained up for 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years immediately following Jesus' return to the earth. We just read about it. He returns on the white horse. Satan is locked up for 1,000 years, and Jesus rules. So as we continue in Scripture, we even get more information about this millennial kingdom. And I'm telling you what, it keeps getting better and better and better for the people of God. So first we have Jesus returning. Yes. And then we have Satan locked up. Yeah. Dirty, rotten scoundrel has deserved that forever. Right? But the next thing we see in God's plan is the dead in Christ, the saints of God, the saints will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. And they will rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. Jesus comes back, Satan's put in a pit, and the saints are resurrected and they rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Bringing more of the fullness of God's kingdom to this earth, extinguishing evil, cleaning up after the judgments, and beginning to roll out the new heavens and the new earth. It's the millennial kingdom. So let's keep going in Scripture here. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. We're going to let Scripture just lay it out for us, because there are a lot of different views about end times and about what's going to happen, and when it happens, and what the order is. And so, you know, let's just look at how Scripture lays it out. I want to go with that. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Now, it's most likely talking about believers. Those that are going to be on the thrones with the authority to judge. Talking about the saints, believers. I said most likely, because it doesn't specifically say it. But I believe it infers it as we continue in this passage. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. This is talking about the saints. It's talking about the people of God being resurrected, coming to life, receiving their resurrected bodies, their glorified bodies that are immortal, the ones that we talked about last week from Scripture, the bodies that are immortal, that are imperishable, that have been totally transformed, that can never die, that won't experience sickness, that are completely made new, that are glowing like Jesus' physical body is even glowing right now. The resurrected, glorified bodies, the resurrection of the saints is happening right now at this time when Jesus returns. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I could actually say that like right now? Right now? There will be a day. Right now, right now. We watched the movie on our Clearplay last night called War Horse. And we watched it on, again, Clearplay. You just, if you're going to watch a movie, you really just got to get this little device. I should get like some kind of finder's fee or something for that. But anyway, so we watched it. And it was interesting. It took place during World War I. And at the beginning of the war, they rang the bells and said, okay, the war has begun. And they said when they rang the bells that the bells will not ring again until the war is over. And I just got that picture in my mind of the bells ringing again when Jesus returns. When the war of sin and this junk of this world is over. And peace, the Prince of Peace returns. And he comes down in the clouds on his white horse. And the bells are ringing. Anyway, it fits here. Because the saints, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, this is talking about the resurrection of the saints when Jesus returns. I'll just say it, the bells are ringing and the saints are rising from the dead. And the saints that are living are receiving their resurrected bodies along with those who are being raised from the dead. All things are being made new. Why? Because Jesus has returned to the earth. He's established His kingdom. He's bringing His righteousness and He's called His saints to be resurrected to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. He has a plan for the church. A big plan for us. The rest of the dead, those not in Christ, it continues in verse 5, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Now this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they, meaning the resurrected believers, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. It's important that we understand the plans that God has for us, the church, His people. We have a role to play in His plan. A very significant role, and it's an exciting one. During this millennial kingdom, the resurrected saints will reign with Christ. In faith, I'm going to say we, the church, we, all of us, we will get to participate in rolling out the kingdom of God. Because we're going to be priests with God and with Christ. We're going to be about our Father's business, just as Jesus is about His Father's business. As we see here, believers will have resurrected bodies. Like we talked about last week, that's just amazing. That is something to look forward to. This is when it happens. When Jesus returns, we get our resurrected bodies. But there will be a vast number of people with natural bodies that are still alive on this earth after the Great Tribulation, that will have natural bodies. They're going to sin. They're people who are going to still need to repent and be born again, just as we repented and were born again in Christ Jesus. Society is going to continue for 1,000 years with this natural dimension. Where, yeah, there'll still be sin. That's, again, why Jesus is coming back for that 1,000 years to rule and reign, to make things right, to get things ready so that heaven can come and meet earth, so that God can dwell on the earth, on a purified earth with us. Neat thing is this, is during this time, God's kingdom, because Jesus is on the throne, I mean, just think, if Jesus steps in the room, are things going to change? Are things going to get better if Jesus walks in the room? If the glory of God shows up in its fullness right now and steps in the room right now, oh my. The kingdom of God, there will be a massive unleashing and rolling out of the kingdom of God in whatever room Jesus comes and steps in His fullness in the flesh. And that's what's going to be happening during this 1,000 years when Jesus is on the throne and He's walking the earth in His fullness. And the saints are walking the earth and ruling and reigning with Him in resurrected, glorified bodies. I want to turn to Isaiah 65. If you would, turn to Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17. I want to read this, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And this passage, this prophetic word, this picture given to us from the prophet Isaiah, is a picture of the end times. It's really a picture, it's a combined picture of the millennial kingdom and the eternal age. It's what things are going to look like when Jesus returns. And I want you to hear the words here, and you start getting a picture of what it's going to look like. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I just want to stop there for a moment and say, look, I'm looking forward to the day when I don't remember the former things. You know what I'm saying? But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. So things are changing when Jesus comes and walks on this earth, even during the millennial kingdom reign. There won't be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Again, I believe, based on Scripture, based on what we just read in Revelation, and what we're reading here, I believe that Isaiah, again, is talking about the millennial kingdom. As he's talking about people dying, which will still happen, there is a natural dimension during the time of that thousand-year reign. There are people who have lived through the Great Tribulation, who will be living and dying, and unfortunately some of them still sinning. Even with Jesus walking the earth, even with Satan locked up. Now, we the saints won't be. We're resurrected. We've been glorified. We've been completely transformed. It's an incredible time. I know, it sounds crazy. Again, it sounds like a science fiction movie. But it's reality. It's what God's Word says is going to happen. And so as we look here in Isaiah for even a greater, deeper understanding and picture of it, we see that there won't be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who doesn't live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Why? Because the kingdom of God is coming. And when Jesus is ruling on the throne and when His glorified presence is on this earth, walking this earth, things change. The atmosphere begins to change. As there's not so much sin that's being promoted from places of leadership around the world right now. As those things are being extinguished, as the righteous ruler, warrior king, Jesus Christ comes and He extinguishes evil. And he says, no more abortion. No more of that junk that is causing lives to end early. No more drugs. No more of all of that garbage. I'm reigning and ruling right now. We're putting an end to all of that. We're putting an end to Twinkies because they kill people because they got all that preservatives in them. Sorry, kids. But we're making all things right. We're doing things the right way now because Jesus is ruling on the throne and the saints are ruling with Him. And so as a result of all of that and the glory of God just being on this earth, it changes so much that people start living longer. We read the Old Testament. And we're like, whoa, how did those people get to live to be 900 years old? 100, 200, 300, 500. I mean, if they died at 100 or 200, they were thought of as young. What happened to them? It's coming back. When Jesus comes and walks on this earth again, that kind of reality is returning, as we're seeing prophesied here by Isaiah. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. More of the picture of what's going to be happening when Jesus returns during the millennial kingdom and the eternal age. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. Won't be taken advantage of anymore. Righteousness. Justice. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There are a whole lot of changes that are going to be happening when Jesus comes and He puts His feet back on this earth. And He resumes the rule of the world. A whole lot of changes. And it will affect every single area of life. Why? Because the world will be under new management. Under new management. Jesus Christ. With the saints. That's us. I'm going to conclude this morning because we've run out of time. But we're going to continue next week. As there's so much that the Lord has revealed to us in His Word as we move from the millennial kingdom into the eternal age. I went through that 2-minute chronology of what's happening at the end of the age, and we're only about halfway through. We still have to finish Revelation 20 and move into Revelation 21. So there's a lot more excitement that we get to be exposed to. And hey, you're allowed to read ahead. It's like totally cool. Read ahead and check it out. But this week, when I was studying this, it was a interesting week to put this sermon together, to put this teaching together. I was going a different direction at the beginning of the week. Not theologically or whatever, but just in what I was even going to teach, what the focus was going to be this particular Sunday. And God changed everything on Monday. I had to scrap it. I just didn't feel like that's what God wanted to do. And He started showing me a little bit. But this sermon was a whole week-long process. And in the middle of it, as I was reading Revelation 19, 20, and 21, I just became overwhelmed. I mean, completely overwhelmed to where I found myself weeping in my office. For about 30 minutes, I couldn't control myself. I was just weeping as I was just being overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the amazing plan that God has. I mean, Jesus continues to serve His Heavenly Father. He continues to do the will of His Heavenly Father. He continues to love us. He's willing to come back again and continue to serve us, preparing this earth for the return of His Heavenly Father to come dwell with us, to remove sin, to remove evil, so that we can dwell with God forever. Jesus continues to come down. He has to get on a horse. He's got to come down. He's got to remove evil. He's got to rule. He's got to put things in place. He's got to clean things up. He's going to continue to serve the will of His Father and to serve us. He loves us that much. God's love is so amazing. I did 4.5 hours of yard work yesterday and I started whining about it. And Jesus is going to come down and clean up the earth. And we get to be included in it. That's awesome. Jesus keeps serving. I believe the church, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we ready? Are we ready for all of this that we're reading about? Are we ready for God's plan? Are we ready for Him to return? Are we ready to partner with Him? Are we ready? I mean, do we live in a state of readiness? Do we live in a state of great anticipation for this day? For the millennial kingdom? For God's amazing plans. Are we living in that state of excitement and anticipation? Or are we just kind of going through life? Forgetting about God. Except when we need Him to bail us out. Are we allowing the Lord to prepare us today for our role in reigning with Jesus during this 1,000 years. Are you? Are you allowing the Lord to prepare you? You're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus, bringing His kingdom, preparing this earth for God to come and dwell amongst. Are you allowing the Lord to get you ready for that amazing role that you have, that you're handpicked for, that you're chosen for because you're in Christ Jesus? Are you being good stewards with those areas of leadership that He's giving you today, right now. You know, I think of that parable that Jesus told about the talents. And at the end of the parable in Matthew 25, 21, He says to those who were good stewards with what the Lord gave Him, He said to those, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." I believe that parable was talking about this day that's to come, the end of the age, the millennial kingdom, where God has a role for each one of us to play. And He's giving us opportunities to steward that leadership. Steward the leadership of our own lives to show ourselves faithful to God. Steward the leadership that He's given us in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church, in our community. Are we being good stewards, knowing that the Lord is getting us ready for something so much greater and so big, and He's looking for those that He can give the big jobs to during that millennial reign, in the eternal age? Are we ready? Are we looking to the future? Do we really believe that this is going to really happen? Have we removed our fingers from our ears and our hands from over our eyes and stopped saying, "La, la, 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 I just want to make it through another day and feel good"? Or are we looking to the amazing future that God has? And when we do, I'm telling you what, when you have an eternal perspective, the junk of today isn't going to have the power over you that it does right now. Because you're going to be looking for what God has. And that disappointment, that wrong that was done to you today, isn't going to have that power over you. Let's have eternal perspective. Let's be ready. Let's be excited. Let's live with great anticipation. Because God's plans are amazing. God's love is huge. And we're included in all of this.